Thank you. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you, Jen. It's truly, truly an honor. This is my hometown where I most grew up. My dad was military, so we moved around. And so I have no blood family here, but this is my family here. And I'm so thankful to be able to have a place to call home here in a city I love and invest in what God is doing. I couldn't love Pastor Gary and Jen more and the kids. And we're so grateful to be here. It's truly an honor. It doesn't feel like any kind of work or investment. It's just such a joy. So thank you for welcoming us this morning. And thank you, Pastor Gary, for those kind words. Our church back home, Graceland Church, just under Nashville, sends its greetings. They know of you guys. Pastor Gary and Jen have been there often, and Gary has ministered there, as he did in Los Angeles. We've traded ministry back and forth for a lot of years, which is a tremendous blessing. I'm here with my wife. That's her right there, and we have three daughters and a son. You heard that incredible word for Novi and Kenzie earlier. Those are my oldest girls. They're about to each age up to 14 and 11. And then Nessa's about to turn 8, and then we have a little boy over with the kids who's about to turn 5 named Clay. And we've actually been, what? In 2 days, he's going to turn 5. And thank you, Nessa. Nessa's big on, like, speaking to me while I'm preaching. It's true. And she's a comedian, like my wife, and she genuinely makes us laugh. I heard she told you all I was in the bathroom when I was in the bathroom. So it's her first time at Tapestry. She's already given callbacks. She's had almost like full stand-up performances during sermons I've preached in Nashville before. So that's Nessa. She's amazing. And we've been on the road for actually 2 weeks. Last week we were in Pennsylvania visiting Jessica's family, and they're in the Pittsburgh area. And then this week we've had the joy of being here in Virginia Beach all week. My parents, my little brother, my little sister, and their wives all came and spent time with us. So on last Wednesday, we were all at the beach, and so it's 18 of us total, I think, counting all the kids. And that was the day, this never has happened for me at Virginia Beach, but there was 3 shark sightings. We all had to get out of the water. There was then a giant storm and a tornado warning. And we were like, what kind of day at the beach are we living right now? This is nothing. It was amazing. And then we had mostly incredible days, but that was quite an experience. Some of those kids will never go back in the water the rest of their life. We heard the lifeguard say, here's what we saw. It was right there. We're done. And we saw dolphins. We saw so many dolphins. It was amazing. When we get back, we'll drive back tomorrow. And when we get back, friends of mine will ask me, do you feel rested from your trip? I like how you laugh as I mention that, because it means you know, when you're traveling with 4 kids, even just traveling in general, sometimes Jess and I will travel without the kids. Travel and vacation isn't all it's chalked up to be when it comes to rest, is it? And I've especially come to learn that vacation is not a good place to develop rest for your soul. It's not going to work. I have found that if my soul is at rest pre-vacation, I can have a wonderful vacation with a soul at rest. If my soul is not at rest pre-vacation, it's not going to go well on vacation. Vacation is not the solution. And today we're going to talk about rest for your soul. And it's going to kind of be a little add-on to your series about Sabbath. And Pastor Gary is a phenomenal Bible teacher, as you guys know. In fact, one of the things I was excited about when he was talking about planting a church, as I knew that would force him to preach more and they would get recorded so I could listen to his teachings. Because I remember for years collecting the random Gary Spell teaching CDs that either Glad Tidings or London Bridge would make. And I had a section in my CD case. Don't you remember those awesome CD cases? I miss those days. I had a Gary Spell section of CDs that I would revisit. I could preach some of those messages back to you. I'm sure you don't remember them, but I've preachers, we don't remember anything we talk about. It just, we move on. But he is teaching comprehensively about the Sabbath over last 2 weeks, and I think another 3 weeks or 4 weeks after this. And so dive in. I encourage you to keep prayerfully considering what God is speaking to you about it. I'm not going to attempt to do all the biblical basis or any of the things that he's covering. I'm just going to talk about 10 lessons I've been learning about the Sabbath in my own life, and I'll read some scripture as we go. And one of the things I've learned is that all the commands of God have much to do with our heart posture. So it's not as much just listening to the command. God is interested in dealing with the hearts of men. So it's one thing not to murder someone, but Jesus took it even deeper and said, if you hate someone, it's like you've murdered them already. So he's dealing with the posture of the heart. The same thing he said about adultery. It's one thing to not have an affair or commit adultery, but if our hearts are consumed with lust, it's like we are committing adultery already. We may not be building graven images that we bow down and worship, but if our hearts are clinging to something above and beyond the Lord, that thing becomes an idol. And likewise, with the Sabbath, we can start practicing the Sabbath, but if we are not doing it with a soul at rest, with a Sabbath heart, it becomes an empty practice. It becomes something that we are looking to fulfill something for us that will not work. And so I want to talk about how we have rest for our soul. And the very first principle is that Sabbath keeping begins with a soul at rest. And I think the order of how the Ten Commandments were given really helps us with this, because if you don't know the history, the people of Israel, the people of God, were in captivity to the Egyptians for 400 years. So they had no rest because they were in captivity. They were not afforded any kind of breaks. And God delivered them. Why? Because God loves them and he is a deliverer. And after that, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments through Moses. So they were given not as a means of their salvation and deliverance, but the Ten Commandments were given as a result of their salvation. And that order is very important. So God is interested in us receiving rest for our soul through him and then learning to practice the Sabbath. We never approach the Sabbath through legalism that says, this is now how I am going to obtain all the greatest blessings of God and all the rest that I've ever needed because I get it all right. That's legalism. Grace, which is what we're after, says, God has delivered me. God has done a work in me. I have found rest for my soul in him. And now I'm going to follow these commands, which are meant for my benefit, to give me the life that he's meant for me. We also don't approach the Sabbath as irrelevant, which Pastor Gary already addressed, but sometimes we in the New Covenant, you know, New Testament Christians, we think the Sabbath is irrelevant to us now, but I don't think that's the biblical case. And so what we want to do is have the healthy approach of approaching the Sabbath as a life-giving command from God that is for our benefit, and it points to a person and a practice. And it leads to number two, which is that Sabbath points us to Jesus, in whom we rest from all our works. And we're talking works mean anything we are doing to attempt to earn something from God, achieve some sort of fulfillment, attain the peace or significance or rest or salvation that we desire. We rest from all of that in Christ because we receive our salvation by grace through faith, period. I can track the restlessness of my soul all the way back to second grade. Can anybody do that? When you first started learning that you had to somehow do things in order to get what you need. You need to keep performing in this way. You need to keep up this appearance. Whatever it is for you, it might have even been in the home. You might have had a terribly broken home where you had to keep, humor in it for one of your parents that had become very abusive. You know, I've heard all kinds of things like that. And we develop this restlessness for our soul, and our world is never ceasing restless. And in the middle of it, we have the invitation from Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but that's not always the message I get when people are telling me what Jesus is like. It's not always what I've been taught. It's certainly not what I've always told myself. And let me just ask you this morning, is your burden light? Is your yoke easy? And we don't use the word yoke a lot in our culture. It's funny. I was looking up definitions for this, and that's where if you Google what does a yoke mean now, you find out to be yoked means you're like jacked with muscles. You know what I mean? I'm getting yoked. That's what it means. Don't laugh at me when I do my pose. But yoked in the Old Testament had an entirely, or in the New Testament, in biblical times, had an entirely different meaning, which was this. The yoke was a wooden beam that was used between two oxen to enable them to pull together a load when working in pairs, which is exactly what they would do. And I love how the history also teaches us that yokes are often fitted to individual animals. So what it means is that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, the one who knows how life should be lived, has a way of living that he wants to show us. Not just show us, he wants to yoke you to him. He's going to connect you to him with a yoke designed for you so that you will walk in the kind of life where your burden is light and your yoke is easy. That's the way of Jesus. And it leads to this really powerful conclusion, which is this: if your burden isn't light, it must mean one of two things. One, you're carrying something Jesus has not asked you to carry. In other words, that yoke is not from him. Or you're carrying something that Jesus has asked you to carry, but in the wrong way, right? So as a parent, you can be carrying the burden of raising children, which God has asked you to do if you have children, but you can be doing it entirely the wrong way. And he has a yoke that he wants you to walk in that is connected to you only for you. And it reminds us of the third principle. Sabbath reminds us that God is God and we are not. He's the creator of the yoke. He's the creator of life. He's the creator of all of the responsibilities that we have. You know, with my children, I've experienced many times the lyrics of this Stephen Curtis Chapman song, which you've probably heard. She spins. Did I get an amen on Stephen Curtis? By the way, I know you know Stephen Curtis Chapman. I still haven't met him personally, and he lives in my town. So hook me up. Come on. If you have his cell, something needs to happen right this afternoon. I have been close to him, but I think we're destined to be really good friends in the future. I'll just put it that way. He said this in the song Cinderella: she spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world. And I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me saying, Dad, I need you. There's a ball at the castle and I've been invited and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please. And he's writing about what all of us parents have experienced at some point or another when our kids want our undivided focused attention for playtime, and we feel like we're carrying the world on our shoulders and we're unavailable to them. And my dad taught me when I first became a dad myself, he told me stories about when he would come home when we were all little. He was a Navy chaplain. He was also a pastor and a therapist. So he had different kind of careers at different stages. And he would get a lot of the weight of the world on his shoulders like we all do. And he said he would come home and put his hand on the doorknob. And his practice was before he would open the door and come in to us young kids who are all going to mob him and my mom, his wife, he would put the world down, you know, take the weight of the world off his shoulders. And Sabbath reminds us that God is God and we are not, and we're not actually designed to carry the world. And when we start learning to Sabbath and have a soul at rest, one of the things that happens is we return to a childlike faith. That's number four. And part of the result of a childlike faith is we learn to be playful again. We all of a sudden want to do playtime. Nessa is right here, who she's my last little girl, you know, and I'm cherishing these moments where I'm still picking her up and we're dancing and playing Cinderella in that way. When I'm not at rest in my soul and I'm not Sabbathed, I'm not able to play. And how tragic is that? Yet when I take the command of God seriously, the invitation of God seriously, I'm totally down for playtime. It reminds us of the playfulness of life. In fact, when we were first driving up to Pennsylvania just last Monday, so about 2 weeks ago, 2 Mondays ago, we were driving through West Virginia, and we were in my wife's van. It has 4 brand new tires on it, but somehow we pulled off on this back road to get some dinner, and one of the tires started leaking. It was one of the girls that noticed it. They quick ran and put their finger on it to try to stop the air, and we found a little place to put enough air in it to try to drive it over to a shop, and it was getting late, so the shop might have been closing, so we're rushing. We were skipping dinner now. We got enough tire pressure back to give it a go and get back on it out on the road. What I didn't realize is that it was going to leak in the matter of about 1 minute down to zero. So we ended up on a back road in West Virginia where it was completely dark, no lights. It was about 8 o'clock at night, about to get pitch black, no sign of civilization, no person around, no sidewalks, and there's no Uber or Lyft. I tried. I called the police. They said, because at first we couldn't find a tow company that could come quickly, especially that could send another vehicle for our whole family to get somewhere to a hotel. So we were able to find a hotel and book a room, but I'm thinking, there's no way we can walk down this road for 4 or 5 miles to get to this hotel. We're going to die. So I called the police. I'm thinking, can you guys please, I told them the situation, can't you just send a car and take my family? And they said, no. They said, we're not permitted to do that. So I'm thinking, we are actually stranded out here. And I want you to look at this first photo. This is us on the side of the road. We just started going through our things, and I want you to notice the faces. On the far left there is my wife, Jessica. Her face doesn't look thrilled. Can you see that? And then first to her right is Novi there. Her face also doesn't look thrilled. But then notice the other two girls and Clay. Nessa is doing some kind of dance move with her eyes closed, twirling like Cinderella. And Kenzie over there on the right is holding Clay while he does the splits. And they're all smiling. And one of my friends who saw this on my Instagram commented and said this, if I can find my spot. The older we get, the more concerned we look in trials. And he said, the three youngest look so happy and free compared to Jessica and Novi. And that's not a knock on Jessica and Novi. It's just they're thinking about everything we have to do and what's at stake. And the little ones are free because they completely trust mom and dad and they know it's not their concern. In fact, Nessa, the comedian here, here's her face looking at the blown tire. Nessa's in a full-on performance. She's just living life to the fullest here on the side of the road in West Virginia. I'm trying to think about how to keep my family alive. I realized I pulled a Gary spell. I've heard stories where you like will share in a sermon and you'll never share the conclusion. After first service, more than one person came up to me and said, "What happened on the side of the road?" So I'm just going to share it now. This is special just for second service. Prophetic moment. Eventually, we did get a tow company that was at least in the vicinity that could send a truck and a van to take all. They actually just did us a favor. He literally called his wife to drive their personal van out and take my whole family to the hotel. Then they drove them to McDonald's, extra points. I mean, this couple really, really blessed us. It was amazing. It was kind of terrifying, but the point of the story is when we trust our Heavenly Father, we can rest even in the middle of trials. And it leads to number five, a lesson that I've been trying to learn. Sabbath rest comes from deep trust. I don't know if you've ever thought about the relationship between rest and trust, but there is no rest without trust in anything in life. For instance, I'm preaching right now, not thinking at all about the church that I pastor down in Tennessee, and they're having a service right now. But I am at rest because I trust our team. Right? I trust our leadership. I trust the pastor on our staff who's preaching today. Likewise, in my marriage, if I did not trust my wife, I would have a very hard time finding rest in life because I'd be worried about where she was and whatever she was doing all the time or vice versa. So you can have no rest on your Sabbath without a deep trust for God. And I've just found that the more we struggle with trust, it is revealing that we have forgotten that actually everything we have in our life is from the Lord, every single thing. And it leads to number six. This is probably my favorite of the lessons I've been learning about with the Sabbath, but it's a return to the posture of receiving. We forget this, but everything we have, our very breath, our very heartbeat, the bodies that we live in, the ability to think, is all a gift from the Lord. And we just slip into this idea that we are great at doing life on our own. We're, you know, the self-made millionaire, just made all that money with the mind that God gave you, with the hands, with the creativity, in the world that God designed and dreamed up. I mean, it's just so absolutely absurd to get to the point that we think we can live our lives apart from God. It's just the pride of man, and it's directly related to our trust. And there's this book called Waiting on God by Andrew Murray that I love, and I'm going to read a long excerpt from. You can read along on screen. Man's glory and blessedness was not to be independent or dependent upon himself, but dependent on a God of such infinite riches and love. Man was to have the joy of receiving every moment out of the fullness of God. This was his blessedness as an unfallen creature. It is then because Christians do not know their relation to God of absolute poverty and helplessness that they have no sense of the need of absolute and unceasing dependence or the unspeakable blessedness of continual waiting on God. But when once a believer begins to see it and consent to it, that he by the Holy Spirit must each moment receive what God each moment works, waiting on God becomes his brightest hope and joy. As he apprehends how God, as infinite love, delights to impart his own nature to his child as fully as he can, and how God is not weary of each moment keeping charge of his life and strength. He wonders that he ever thought otherwise of God than as a God to be waited on all the day. God unceasingly giving and working, his child unceasingly waiting and receiving. This is the blessed life. Isn't that a beautiful depiction? And I think that heart, that spirit is meant to be part of our Sabbath. Return, repent to the posture of, Lord, thank you. Everything I have is from you. Now, it's interesting, and I didn't say this in the first service, but it's worth noting, there are things that can block us from receiving. Right? Everything is from him, every good and perfect gift. But Scripture says if we become prideful, if we leave humility and become prideful, we're opposed by God rather than receiving from God. So humility is required to receive from God. Now, interestingly, humility will lead you to practice Sabbath, because humility says, wait, there's a way that's better than my way. Wait a second, there's a better way to order my week and my days than just getting everything done that I think of whenever I think of it. That takes humility to say yes to, so it brings you back into the posture of receiving. The other thing that can block you from receiving is unforgiveness. It's the offense. It's amazing. Like, when you hold offense towards people, you can no longer receive from God. I was a worship leader for many years, and my dad drummed for me for a while. I don't know if I've told you this story. But my dad was a professional drummer before he was a Christian, and so we had a season of a few years where he was my primary drummer, and he was the senior pastor of the church, and I was on his staff. And so there is an imbalance of power at worship practice, if you're tracking with me. I'm his son, he's the pastor, he's my boss, but this is my worship team. And so there was more than one time where I was like, Dad, here's the beat I want. Like, I don't need the 70s Chicago-style drumming on this one. I'd love you, because that's exactly how he plays, which I love, by the way. I want you to do this. And, you know, drummers love it when worship leaders are like, do this, boom, boom, da, boom, boom. Don't you love that? They love worship leaders that will just tell them the beat to play. And there was this one Sunday morning where I don't remember all the details, but my dad was not doing something that I wanted him to do. Now, this is his church. He's about to preach, and he's playing drums on the team. And I just got so offended by him this day. And we have a great relationship. He's a hero in my life. I love my dad. I loved him then. This is 20 years ago. And I just got offended to the point that I realized I have only two options here, because I feel so disconnected from God now because I was offended. I could no longer receive. And I said, I can either fake it, just pretend like I'm worshiping, and just be like, come on, church, let's go. You know, it's like 5 minutes till go time. That didn't seem like a great idea. Or I can just put my guitar down and walk out of here and have a great quitting story because I can't work with this man anymore. I'm serious. That's how deep the offense hits. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Offense, no matter how much you love someone, eventually offense is going to happen, right? And I'm so thankful in that moment. I don't remember all the details of what happened in those 5 minutes, but a song came to mind that we were getting ready to lead that talked about the blood of Jesus. And I don't remember what song it was, but somehow thinking about the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross, by God's grace, I was humbled before the Lord. And you know how that goes? All of a sudden, once you're humbled before the Lord and you lay down the offense, it goes. It's like the power of God rushes in, and you're like, oh, I do love Jesus. You're like, oh, I actually love this person. I could have went back and like washed my dad's feet and been like, I'll serve under you forever, my father. You know what I mean? Like, I was just reinvigorated with life. But you have to lay down the offense. You have to humble yourself. So there is an amazing connection, I believe, between Sabbath and remaining unoffended. Because Sabbath forces you to come back to the posture of, I'm delighting in just you today, Lord, and everything you have given. Nothing else. It's just you. And you're not in touch with that when you're living offended. You're not in touch with that when you're holding unforgiveness. So it's a great gift to bring us back to the posture of receiving. And it leads to number 7. Sabbath reminds us to delight in the good things the Lord has already done. He's a faithful God. He's always been faithful. And I've heard it said the Christian life is all about remembering. Sometimes if we could just remember his faithfulness, remember what he's done, remember that he is true, we should delight in that on the Sabbath. And I love how Pastor Gary has been connecting Sabbath with delight, because the Scripture does that. And it is so powerful, because when you begin to delight in just the Lord and what he's done, you realize your delight is not contingent on circumstance. That should get an amen. You realize that your delight is cannot be taken from you. That's the power of practicing a Sabbath life and practicing the Sabbath. You will come back to this. I was taught a concept called centering prayer years ago. Has anybody ever heard that? It's from the Desert Fathers. It's in kind of the contemplative tradition of Christianity. And one of the things I was taught in a season of my life where I was just really battling a lot of stuff internally was this idea of centering prayer, where you try to sit quietly before the Lord for even just 10 minutes every day. Maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour, some people do. But you pick a word, and that word becomes like kind of a centering word for you. So my word was mercy. And so it was so powerful. I encourage you to try this. Pick a word, any word. The guy who was teaching me, his word was Father. So some kind of word that connects you and makes sense in your relationship with God. And then when you sit quietly, what you realize very quick, like Pastor Gary said earlier, your brain just starts talking to you. Right, I was up late last night. I couldn't sleep. My brain was just talking to me. And sometimes I'll do center prayer in the middle of the night. And you use that word. So if I start trying to sit quietly before the Lord, no agenda but to be in his presence, don't need to feel anything, don't need to pray anything, just with him to still my soul. If I start thinking about packing, okay, we got to drive 11 hours. Okay, well, how are we going to do this? Then I say, whoa, I'm not supposed to think about that. And I come back to the word mercy. It's like I come back to the word mercy. And then if I'm sitting there and I start thinking, oh, man, but I kind of blew it yesterday. I got frustrated about something yesterday. And oh, man, I don't know if I can really sit with the Lord. Wait a second. Mercy. It comes back. And what you've eventually realized that's so powerful is the word of God is more powerful than any thoughts that you have. And anything that you tell yourself, what God is telling you is more powerful than that. And Sabbath is like that. If you learn to practice Sabbath no matter what, you realize this is the highest authority in my life. So you could have had the worst week, but you can still Sabbath because the higher authority still speaks a better word over you. That's the blood of Jesus, right? There is a better word spoken over you, and Sabbath reminds you of all these things that God has already done. Are you guys tracking with me on that? Is that making sense? Because it is so powerful. It reveals things to you that you are letting become false authorities, and you don't even realize it until you stop and sit with it long enough. But the practice forces you to deal with it. And then Sabbath reminds us to delight in the good things the Lord has promised to do, not just what he's done, but all his promises that are to come. In Christ, we have a guaranteed future. What are we worried about? What's the problem? Why are we so restless? Why are we so anxious? And I'm preaching to myself because I battle with this stuff, trust me. But sometimes I have the spirit of Seinfeld come over me, which Seinfeld says, he's like such not a believer in, and I am a believer in therapy, but I heard him on Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. He's talking to some other comedian, and he's saying, I don't care what these people do in counseling. They just need to snap out of it. And it feels like that sometimes, unless we're in it ourselves. And we're stuck in the mire, which I've been there many times in my life. I heard a preacher say, I feel like when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around and it's going to be so amazing. New heavens, new earth, new body. And I'm just going to think, man, I wish I would have enjoyed life more if I knew this was coming. Isn't that right? We have a guaranteed future. And Sabbath reminds us to delight in what we know is coming. And what we know is coming is better than what we hope comes in these 10 or 20 or 30 years. Right? There's lots of stuff we hope happens. There's things we're working towards. That's not bad. And it leads to the ninth point. Sabbath doesn't hinder God's plan. On the contrary, it keeps us in God's plan. I really struggled with this early on. Sabbath and trusting God and resting is so counterintuitive, especially in my younger years, especially, but I'm still like this, so driven, so trying to accomplish, so chasing something. Granted, with the banner of, this is for the Lord. God called me. I'm just responding to God, which I do believe is true, but you can work wrong in response to an authentic call from God and kill yourself. And I've been there many times, and my wife could tell you a lot of stories. But boy, resting and stopping and following God's pattern keeps you in the plan of God who's better than you. I hate to say this out loud, but my actions demonstrated in my early years of leadership that I think I'm a better visionary than God. Because for me to really stop and actually rest and actually surrender, I'd be kind of worried and say, God, I'm not sure if your plan for me is good, is as good as my plan for me. I'm not sure if it's as good as what I want to accomplish, what I want to do. And as long as you're doing that, it's pride and God's opposing you. Good luck. Or you can trust God and humble yourself and realize God's a better visionary than you are. God's better orchestrating your life than you are. And you can stop and rest and trust him and delight in it. And it keeps you connected to the ultimate one who's going to lead your life to the way everlasting. And that's now what I'm more interested in than anything else. And let me clarify, it doesn't mean we stop working hard. It doesn't mean we stop having vision. It's the opposite. It helps us work better. We're more effective. We have greater vision. We're more in tune with the Spirit of God. It's so beautifully counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, it's just like, why would we ever work another way? I wish I could stay in the headspace of how I feel when I'm fully connected to this all the time. And I just want to confess to you, I don't. I endeavor to, and I'm growing, but I lots of times slip into all kinds of other stuff that I have to repent of and return to the Lord. And that's what's beautiful about Sabbath being a weekly practice. So Sabbath your heart before the Lord every day, multiple times a day, and then practice that weekly thing that Pastor Gary is talking about so beautifully right now. The last thing is Sabbath reminds us that we are not treasured by God because we are productive, but because we are his. Isn't it cool to know you can just sit and delight in the Lord for 24 hours and not accomplish anything, draw with crayons like you did last week? Doesn't even matter what happens. You might not get anything done, and God's love for you is everlasting. You're in his circle of agape love. And I would bet you're more in touch with his love after that day than you were at the beginning. And if you spend those 10 minutes with the Lord at some point throughout your day where you remind yourself to be at rest in your soul and have a Sabbath heart before him, I'm just convinced more than ever that our whole life is meant to be Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, to say your whole life is Sabbath, it doesn't mean you don't have a job, right? So I'm talking about two things here. I'm talking about the spiritual sense of a Sabbath heart, that we are yoked to Jesus. His burden is light, and we are walking with him. That's different than ceasing from our actual work for the 24 hours once a week. Does that make sense to you guys? So I don't think we're meant to leave the posture of Sabbath ever because we ceased from our efforts to trust in the Lord, period. Therefore, everything we do is meant to be from a posture of rest and in his love. So what I'd love to do is just pray for you. I want to pray for the Spell family and for this church that I love and what God's doing. God, we just give you thanks. Thank you for the gift of Sabbath. Thank you for the gift of rest. Thank you that you deliver us out of slavery. You deliver us from bondage. I pray for those here that maybe feel like maybe they haven't started a journey of following you yet. They can say yes to you today. Or there may be those here that have been so much like me so many times where you just realize, my goodness, I'm running myself ragged. Why? This is not from the Lord. Right. I might be pursuing the call of God. I might be going in the right direction, but goodness, I'm going about it all wrong. And you might just need to celebrate repentance this morning and celebrate the fact that you can return, declare that he is God and you are not. Return to the blessed receiving, the life of delighting in him. We don't need to attempt to accomplish big things for God. We don't need to run the world. We just need to sit back and trust and believe what God has already done and promised. Lord, may we be yoked to you and no one else, Jesus. You and you alone. There is no one else you need to live to impress or prove anything to or give account to. Your life is before the Lord. And God, I pray that each person would receive that unique yoke from you, Jesus, today. And they would tie themselves to you and just commit right now to never walk another way. Yes. And if the burden isn't light, maybe they need to put something down. If the yoke isn't easy, maybe they need to carry what you've called them to carry entirely differently. So God, renew our minds, renew our strategy, our approach. I pray the Tapestry Church would know the beauty of Sabbath. I pray the Spells would continue to lean into the beauty of the gift of Sabbath, and that you'll continue to blow their minds with the power of delight and rest and ceasing from all their works. God, I pray that all their ministry would be the overflow, God, of fellowship with you, knowing you, loving you. And I pray Tapestry will be exactly what you called it to be. Nothing more, nothing less. Your plan is perfect, Lord. And we declare our trust for you. May we be like my younger kids, who even when we blow out a tire, even when we don't know how we're going to get home, even when we don't know how we're going to get shelter, the things we know we need, I pray that even then we can have a playful trust in you, God. Lord, teach us your ways, I pray, in Jesus' name.